If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The enemy tanks have stopped.
Why?
Why waste precious tanks when they can pick us off from the air like fish in a barrel?
There are 400,000 men on this beach.
Dunkirk.
I'm not going back.
There's no hiding from this, son. We have a job to do.
If we go there, we'll die.
It's part of the trailer from the movie Dunkirk, already getting rave reviews, and inevitable comparisons are being made between this movie and Saving Private Ryan, dealing with World War II events. This one slightly less known, and not in northern France, but in southern France. It really is a moment in the Second World War where it could have been lost almost completely, but for some reason wasn't. We're going to be reviewing the movie Dunkirk. Pastor Ted Giese joins us. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
There are the inevitable comparisons to Spielberg's Saving Private Ryan. How would you compare the two films?
I think there's ways that they're similar and there's ways that they're different. So some of the ways that they're similar is that both directors, Christopher Nolan and Steven Spielberg, are taking historical events. Spielberg was dealing with D-Day, and Christopher Nolan is dealing with the evacuation of Dunkirk. And they're taking these actual historical World War II events, and then they are injecting fictional characters into the story so that you as a viewer can be, you know, transported to that place and time and experience some of the things that the actual servicemen at the time would have experienced. The Spielberg film Saving Private Ryan is kind of an American story. And then this Dunkirk one, which comes at a point in the war before the Americans joined the war against Nazi Germany, it is really a British story predominantly. So there's a little bit of difference there too. I don't know if you remember seeing Saving Private Ryan in the theater, but the actual D-Day amphibious attack on the beach was pretty intense, riveting. And then the rest of the story kind of has these fictional characters that go off and do additional things. They're on a mission of their own. With Dunkirk, Christopher Nolan kind of keeps you at the beach. That's the nature of what happened. The British forces and the French forces were pinned in against the beach, and they had to await rescue. And really, it was the entire British expeditionary force that was trapped. And really, if they had all died, the war would have went very differently.
It's a fascinating story because, and there's still speculation on the part of historians why it is that the Nazi forces decided just not to pursue any farther and allowed this massive evacuation. out of the south of France, of the British and their other allies there. But it really does make for a, the kind of a story where if you're thinking about it, telling a war story, this is the one to tell, because these guys are sure they're going to die and they're going to lose. And many of them, in the end, don't.
Well, and this is the thing, too. Like, they're being asked to be patient and to await rescue from their predicament. And that, and it's very challenging. And a lot of the drama for the film is derived in that. So some people just sit and wait. Other people are like actively trying to find their way into the boat that's going next. So you see that. As I was watching it, I was reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, where St. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now, I know that that's about like eternal salvation, but these men were being asked to be patient, and that there was a rescue coming, and it wasn't going to be, in the end, exactly what they expected. And I think that's kind of an interesting element of it, is just that sense of trust in the face of real danger.
Let's talk a little bit about kind of the obvious thing here, because it is a war film. It does have the intensity and the violence. As you point out, it doesn't show a lot of the bad guys, the Nazis, but there is a fifth commandment, you shall not kill, element that Christians need to consider here. How would you guide us in that respect?
Yeah, I mean, the first thing is, like you said, and like I noted, and like I noticed as I was watching the film, you hardly see any Nazi Germans at all. They're just not there. So there's this anticipation and there's a sense of dread. With every airplane, like Luftwaffe airplane that comes by, there's a sense of dread. You see just very minimal amounts of anything, and it really heightens all of the expectations. It's a very suspenseful movie. It's not rated R. Saving Private Ryan is a R-rated film. This is rated PG-13 in the United States and PG in Canada. So it doesn't have as much blood and guts as you might expect, not even as much as recent war films that we may have all seen. But the level of intensity and the claustrophobia and the just the relentlessness of the stress of it all is very harrowing in terms of a film-going experience. And all of that is really rooted around the idea of real peril and danger to these men. There's 400,000 of them trapped. So what you get is this, you can start to think about the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, and particularly the what does this mean portion that you'll find in the catechism. We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. And what you see in the movie is this kind of unfolding story of people risking their own lives in order to help and support other men in danger in their physical need, and their physical need is rescue.
So how would you describe, this is not easy to do, but since you're with us, how would you describe the nexus of the commandment, you shall not kill or you shall not murder, with the concept that we're going to encounter in a film like this, where it is kill or be killed, and there's going to be, war has as one of its goals to kill the enemy?
Well, this gets into like just war theory, and at the point when this movie is happening, the war has begun. And if you look at something like Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved, that was written by Martin Luther, he'll talk about how nations should go to war. He'll talk about how, you know, like a bigger nation shouldn't go to war on a smaller nation. So this is like almost like a playground kind of thing, like bigger kids, you know, pick on somebody your own size. There's this kind of element to it. But if a smaller nation is being attacked, what they need to do is they need to ask a nation like the one that's attacking them for rescue. So what you get here is France has been, you know, beleaguered now by Nazi Germany. Poland and other countries are already being eaten up by Nazi Germany. And the British have come to help. But now the British and the French are, you know, routed and they are stuck. And at this point, the whole story boils down from, you know, international, you know, nations down to these 400,000 men. And then the way Christopher Nolan tells the story, it boils it down again to these three separate threads, land, sea, and air, and these fictional characters he puts in there that help illuminate the experiences of people who are actually there, the real servicemen and some women nurses and people like that who are really there that at that time.
In a movie this complex, the telling of the story, as you have noted, is not going to be strictly chronological. So how does that work in the film? How would you describe that?
Well, this is kind of where artistry comes in, and Christopher Nolan is a very good filmmaker. People may know him from movies like Memento or Inception or Interstellar. We did a review of Interstellar. He also did the Dark Knight Batman movies. So he's got some real skills. A lot of these movies are not really very historically accurate. They're, you know, fantasies, like fiction, science fiction. But this is like that historical grounded thing. So what he does here, though, is he does this kind of interesting thing. So he has it broken into land, sea, and air. And these three stories all kind of happen, but they're split up in terms of they're all kind of happening chronologically, but they're happening at different time frames. So the story of the men trapped on the beach it takes place over a 1 week period of time. The story of the people at sea who are coming to rescue them, that takes place over a 1 day period of time. And then the Royal Air Force pilots, their story takes place over a 1 hour period of time. But then all three threads are intercut in such a way that they get equal amount of screen time. So at first this is kind of disorienting, and you know, some people will leave the theater and think, I'm not sure exactly how the time went in that movie, but that is how the time is unfolding. So they each get about the same amount of time for their story, and it's all intercut together back and forth, back and forth. And then, of course, what works best for something like this is there is an apex. There is a moment where all three story threads come together and all three things come together at once. And it's a really effective way to tell the story. It's disorienting. Afterwards, you kind of remember it more. It's more like a memory. It starts getting pieced together back in some kind of better chronological order. But it's very effective way to tell the story and keep the suspense right up there.
So is it a clear movie depicting kind of good and evil?
It starts without any context. I mean, if you don't know anything about history, if you don't know anything about World War II history, you don't know, they don't give you a lot of background as to what's going on. So you're just kind of like thrown in the middle of it. There's no like big preamble about, you know, these are the evil Nazi Germans, you know, like that, you know, like there's nothing, like none of that stuff is in this. It is war, so you have that conflict is part of it. I guess where the good and evil comes in is whether or not people are fulfilling or failing to fulfill the fifth commandment as it's presented to them. Because some people will act, like you get examples in the film of people who act selfishly. So there's one fellow, Cillian Murphy, that's the name of the actor, and he plays this British soldier who's picked up in a little boat. So they've conscripted a whole bunch of little boats to go over because they can get closer to the beach than the big boats can. And all of these, a lot of civilians are coming with their little boats. They pick up this soldier, and he instantly wants them to turn the boat around, go back to Britain. He doesn't want to wait and pick up other soldiers. So he's just self-centeredly thinking of himself. He's totally turned in on himself. He does not want to continue to work to help other people. So there's a failure in keeping the fifth commandment. And that character has another failure, a couple other failures in that regard too. When people watch the film, they'll notice that, or if you've seen the film, you'll know that. And then other cases where, like the captain of that boat, or one of the pilots, the airplane pilots, the Spitfire pilot played by Tom Hardy, you see them putting themselves in jeopardy in order to save somebody else or to save a number of different people. So that is a way of working to fulfill it. They've embraced their vocation at the moment, what's been given them to do, a job to do, and they do it, right? So Mark Rylance is, you heard him at the beginning in the trailer, and he says, we have a job to do. And that's, he's a man who has a small boat and who takes the call and goes out to do this work. He's like, I'm going to go save some of these soldiers. And he risks himself, his own teenage son, and a friend of theirs that comes along going across the English Channel to France. But it's in order to save other people. So you see people failing at the fifth commandment and succeeding at the fifth commandment. So good and evil, it kind of is wrapped up in that, I think, in like a more internal dialogue between good and evil.
With only a minute here, Ted, you had compared it with Saving Private Ryan. One of the most notable characters in that film for me was the sniper in Saving Private Ryan, who's quoting scripture up in a bell tower or something like that while he's picking off Nazis with his rifle. And he's explicitly Christian character there and a soldier. Is there any character like that in Dunkirk?
No, not like that. There's very little dialogue in the film. So you get almost no dialogue. You just, it's more like the proof is in the pudding. You don't get like characters where they're showing you that they're wearing a cross or nobody's quoting Bible passages. I remember we did a review of that movie Fury, and Shia LaBeouf was in it, and he was like working in the tank and he was quoting Bible passages. You don't get that in this. That's not part of this movie. I mean, it could have been. It would have been perfectly great and really nice if it had been, but it's just not part of it. So this is one of those movies where when you come into the theater and you sit down, you're going to look at it. And what I'd love for people to do, and this is what I try to do, is just like think of those Ten Commandments as you're watching a movie. You know, just think of those things, like bring your catechism, bring your scripture, bring what you know into the theater with you and use that as you're watching.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. You can read his review of Dunkirk at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ted, thank you again.
Thank you.
On the other side of the break, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be with us. We're going to be in part six of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. We've been through his morning and evening prayers, his table prayers, and even his sacristy prayer. Here comes another one. It's actually a collect. We'll find out what kind of prayer that is, and it's intended to be said after receiving the Lord's Supper. Luther's post-communion collect with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller after this.
Just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EmmanuelPress.us.